My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your hearts keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So let me ask before we get going here, did everyone have a good week? You can respond, that's okay. Did everyone have a good week? I know I did. I'm convinced that there just is no better place to be on the week of the 4th than on the North Shore. There's so much going on, and all of it is so, so fun. And yet, in the midst of all the obvious things to enjoy that took place this past week, a few things took me off guard that I really appreciated. This past week, in the midst of the parades and the fireworks and the beach trips and the cookouts, something in particular struck me as being really, really cool. I saw a lot of parents caring for their kids. As the floats rolled by and the flags waved and the fireworks popped all around me, I saw parents going way out of their way to make sure that their kids were having fun and staying safe, making sure, working things out for the well-being of their kids. And just seeing a parent's face light up because their kids' faces are lighting up, there's something really great about that. And yet we know that when we see that sort of thing, there's so much more to it than just parents wanting their kids to have fun on the 4th. Parents love their kids. Parents overwhelmingly want their kids to do well in life. Isn't that true? Just picture an average living room and imagine all the care, all the concern, all the training and teaching that takes place flowing from a parent to a child over a lifetime in an average living room. We can imagine a new dad bringing home a baby boy freshly from the hospital and cradling that little boy to sleep in his arms with a heart filled up with caring concern for this child. And over the years in that living room, bottles are given, diapers are changed, but also there are some pretty epic father-son wrestling matches that take place in this living room. There are important talks that take place in this living room. Father and son, they cry together in this living room. They laugh together in this living room. Everything in between happens in this living room. All of that in the living room. Father helps his son with his homework on the coffee table in that living room. He comforts his son after a hard day of school with a hug and a listening ear in that living room. For years, they meet in that living room when they first wake up, and dad sips a cup of coffee as his son crunches on Cheerios, and they read the Bible together, applying it in that living room. Dad disciplines him in love in that living room, teaching him to stay far from sin and close to the Lord. This son sees his family show hospitality to neighbors in that living room. In that living room, every Sunday morning, the family meets before they set off to worship the Lord at church together. In that living room, dad puts a hand on his boy's shoulder and prays for him before he takes his driving exam. They talk about the college acceptance letter that just came in the mail in that living room. And in that living room, this father gives him counsel on the night before he's married. Soon enough, the grandkids are there, and he's back to wrestling on the floor in that living room. But he makes sure to set some time aside to answer some parenting questions for his son. And he looks up, and he can't help but smile at the man that he has become, and to look around that living room and to remember this lifetime of moments of care and concern and training and instruction that took place in that living room. Living rooms are just living rooms, but for these two, that living room was packed with these moments of this dad caring for his son over a lifetime because this dad loves his son and wants him to do well in life. Now, as we continue on in this summer study in the book of Proverbs, we take one step deeper into the wisdom of the Lord. This morning's text is placing us in a living room of sorts, where we're taken into one of those special moments of care that's going to flow from father to son because this father loves his son and wants him to do well in life. And so grab your Bible, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, where you will undoubtedly see the opening words are these, "My son." Now, as we covered last week, the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. And this week we learned that throughout portions of the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom is framed as instruction coming from a father and directed towards a son. If you flip back throughout chapters 1 to 3 here, you see this popping up a couple of times. Chapter 1, verse 8, it starts off like this: "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." Proverbs 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words." And again, here in chapter 3, verse 1. Some believe that Solomon is actually speaking to one of his sons. Others interpret this as a crafty, clever way of framing instruction coming from a teacher to a student. But the wisdom, however we interpret that, either way, is uniquely being delivered and packaged with this imagery of a father instructing his son, specifically in this text, to know a life of peace through trusting in the Lord. And so we can picture ourselves this morning in a living room being instructed by a loving parent who wants us to know a life of peace through trusting the Lord in all things. And so that is the big idea of the text this morning, for you and I to be guided towards a life of peace through trusting in the Lord. And so the text is going to pull out a big yellow highlighter and color over that idea and then uncap a bright red pen and underline it. And as the text does that, we're also led to see what trusting in the Lord in this life looks like. And so the question that we're going to answer this morning is, how might we wisely pursue a life of peace through trusting in the Lord? Well, if we're going to wisely pursue a life of peace through trusting in the Lord, our trust in the Lord is going to manifest with wholehearted obedience to the Lord's command. And so that's the first takeaway. That's the first thing to write down. If you're taking notes, write that down. Think about it. Apply it to wholeheartedly obey the Lord's command. And so if you were to walk over to our house through the sliding door and onto the back deck, you would find this big plastic truck, and in the back of that truck, there would be a giant pile of rocks because my kids love collecting rocks. And so here's what they do when they find a rock. They'll grab it and look at one side, and they'll stare at it. It's kind of weird. They'll stare at it, and they'll notice all the swirls and all the colors and all the flecks of crystally sort of material in the rock. And then they'll flip it over. They'll do the same thing on that side. Then they'll turn it around, and they'll inspect it on that side. Then they'll twist it a little bit, and they'll inspect it on that side. I mean, they're really trying to get to know this rock. And by the time they're done, they've seen this rock from a whole bunch of different angles. And as we talk about you and I actively trusting the Lord in real day-to-day life, that's what we're doing this morning. We're turning, we're flipping, we're twisting this idea around so that we can see what trusting the Lord looks like in real life from a couple of different angles. And so the first angle, the first wisdom charge from father to son that pops up in this text as we trust the Lord is the importance of obedience. Look at verse 1. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands." Now, throughout this morning's text, it's going to be arranged in a specific way. The father is going to give the son a charge, and then he's going to give us the grounds, the motivations for the son keeping that charge. And so the charge this morning is simple. It says, do not forget. That means remember. And then it says, keep. That means to do or to live. And so we're to remember, we're to live something, we're not to forget, we're to keep something, and that something is the Father's teaching. That is the wisdom that is contained in the book of Proverbs, but also his commandments. And that word commandments is the Hebrew word Torah, which means law. And so we're in the living room. We're being instructed to remember and to live out the wisdom teaching in this book and the commandments of God contained in the Bible. And so the standard of God's word not only has to be in front of us, guiding us along the way through life, but it's got to be so alive in us that we're regularly and continually remembering it, keeping it, living it. Notice also that the wisdom here is not compelling us just to legalistically keep a code. That's not what's going on. Instead, our obedience, as we remember and we live out God's word, is a matter of the heart. You see, what we really need is not just external obedience, but heart-level wisdom. After all, the text says, let your heart keep my commandment. And that reference to heart is so much more comprehensive than our external deeds. It's a reference to our internal condition. It's talking about everything that we are, our whole internal being. And so the charge here to trust God in obedience isn't just talking about doing God lip service through walking through the religious motions. It's talking about having who we are so saturated with God's word and his wisdom that our hearts are wet with it and our lives drip it. We're talking about wholehearted obedience rather than empty law keeping. Verse 3 piggybacks on that idea, and it says this: let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so the qualities that walk hand in hand with heart-level obedience are steadfast love and faithfulness. And these two qualities are covenantal. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, God is going to give Moses the Ten Commandment tablets a second time, and he's going to renew his covenant with the people. And God says this, the text reads, the Lord passed before him, that is Moses, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and what? Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These two qualities, they're covenantal qualities. In the text, these words steadfast love, which is talking about God's unwavering covenant love, and his faithfulness, they describe God's quality as he cares for this people with whom he's in a covenant relationship. And of course, there's no greater evidence of the steadfast love and faithfulness of our God than when he looked at us dead in our sin, sent his only son to die on a cross to rescue us from our sin, making salvation and eternity with him available. There's no better evidence of it than the work of Jesus on our behalf. Our God is radically loving and faithful. That's who he is. And these two distinctives that are so true of our God are going to clothe his people. The writer of the Proverbs shows us that since God is like this, what he's saying is may who he is so change us that we would be and live like him. Again, we're talking about heart-level obedience. And the text tells us never to forsake it. In fact, as Father tells Son and God tells us, we're never to let it go. As life rolls on and circumstances pile up on us, we're never to outlive this value of heart-level obedience. And so this is a good time to pause and think through where you're at with that. Going through the religious motions, have you so encountered the covenant love of our great God that it's pouring out of you from the heart out, from the inside out? We're told to bind obedience marked by steadfast love and faithfulness around our neck. We're to wear it like a necklace. We're to never let it go. It's supposed to be in front of us and before us and with us all the time for all to see. We're to write these virtues on our heart. They're to be fused to our inner beings, responding to the God of covenant love with faithful covenant obedience. And make no mistake about it, it takes trust in the Lord to obey like this. It takes trust in the Lord to obey like this. It takes God drawing us to himself to a place of repentance and faith where we really do see Jesus as the Lord of our lives, as the King of creation, as the righteous judge who rules and reigns over all things with all sovereignty and all power. It takes trust to recognize that in Jesus and to place faith in Jesus. And it takes trust that the Lord's word is good. It takes trust to get to this place where we understand that his commands are wise and that taking his absolute truth seriously and submitting to it really is the best route for us, especially when this impulse to live for ourselves and do things on our own apart from the word of God surges through us. And so that's the charge. That's the charge from Father to Son, from God to us in the living room of life, to trust the Lord through obeying the word of the Lord with heart-level, wholehearted obedience. That's the charge. And now God is going to give us the grounds, the motivations, the rewards for keeping that charge. And the grounds, the motivations, the rewards is a life of peace. This is what the parent desires for the child. Don't we walk through the day-to-day longing for peace? Don't we so want to know peace? Don't our neighbors need peace? You can just imagine in the living room this father taking all of this care in the life of his son, training him because he wants him so desperately to know a life of peace. Verse 2, the grounds, the motivations, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Remember from last week, the Proverbs describe how life in God's creation generally work, not how it always works. And so verse 2 is not giving a guarantee, right? This is not a coupon that you take to the supermarket and cash in. These are guidelines for wise living, which generally speaking will lead to longer life. The text says that obeying the Father's teaching and his commands will generally add length of days and years of life, but not just long life. Because a long life of misery is more of a curse than it is a reward. We're talking about a long life of peace. How good is that to hear? Sometimes when we think of peace, we think of, oh, you must be talking about that stretch of life when nothing bad's going on, when nothing's going crazy or haywire. That must be peace, but that's not this. This peace is the word shalom as it appears in verse 2. And shalom is not talking about the absence of conflict, the absence of hardship and trial. Shalom is talking about the presence of something. And it's talking about the presence of wholeness and completeness. That's what shalom is. Think Jenga. Does anybody like playing Jenga? I like Jenga. It's one of my favorite games. And the moment one of those wooden bricks is removed from the tower, wholeness is lost. Completeness is lost. And what happens to the tower? It starts getting wobbly. It's no longer complete. A piece is now missing. The tower begins to wobble. But when all the pieces are there and they're intertwined and the Jenga tower is whole, the tower's in good shape and there is shalom. Now in the big picture of Scripture, we don't find this peace from the things that this life offers. We don't find this sort of wholeness, this completeness from temporal blessing and prosperity. Shalom, peace comes from a robust and meaningful life lived in relationship with the Lord. Shalom and peace is not talking about being having an easy, comfortable life where all our desires are being met. Our shalom, our wholeness, can only come in relationship to God, made specifically available through Jesus Christ. And so we're in the living room of life, and as the Father instructs his Son and God instructs us, he wants us to know a life of peace, a life of wholeness, a life of lived in relationship with God. Yet verse 4 is going to reinforce that, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And so generally speaking, the wisdom of heart-level obedience really may garner respect and honor from God and also from people. That's a good thing, right? And so these motivations, these grounds for us to express trust in the Lord, they bless us. They bless us. And as we take them in, let's also make sure that our ultimate motivation is not all of that stuff. That our ultimate motivation is a love for God and a love for His glory. Because this is not a prosperity gospel. Some may interpret it that way. This text is not promoting the idea that obedience leads to earthly prosperity in a human sort of way that just makes our own obedience to the Lord about us and the things that we will receive. Solomon, who's the Lord's vessel in recording this truth, understood the difficulties of life in a fallen world as those people with a sinful nature. And so he isn't saying that if we wholeheartedly obey the Lord, we will never encounter trouble or experience hardship in this life. He's saying that generally speaking, as we know the covenant love of God, as we're changed by the covenant love of God, as we, go out into the world reflecting the covenant love of God, we may know a long life of peace in the midst of the difficulties that we experience. A biblical life of peace here and now is peace with God as we suffer in the world, not as that we'll never suffer in the world, because the Bible says true prosperity doesn't come here and now. It comes in eternity with our God forever. And while our obedience is wise, and peace is a good thing that's surely a blessing to us, it's for Christ's glory. It's not for ours. And so you see why in the frame of this wisdom, this father is instructing his son to obey the Lord and to keep his word at a heart level. It's because he loves him and he wants the very best for him. And it's the same for us today. The Lord would have us trust him through obedience for our well-being and ultimately his glory. And so let the text encourage you to hear this word of wisdom and to live it out, to remember it and to keep it. And so let me ask, is your trust of God showing up in your obedience? Is your trust of God showing up in your obedience? And if not, how can you trust him with obedience moving forward? So we're in the living room. And in this moment, the father who desires his son to know this life of peace with God instructs his son to wholehearted obedience, to trust him through obeying. And now we're going to flip the rock over and look at that same idea from a different angle, which is going to encourage us to wholeheartedly depend upon the Lord's understanding. To wholeheartedly depend upon the Lord's understanding. Standing. Again, this section is going to put a charge in front of us, and it's going to follow up that charge with the motivations, the grounds for keeping that charge. Check out verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So there is a clear juxtaposition in this verse between us trusting and depending upon ourselves and trusting and depending upon the Lord. I don't know about you. I am so convicted by this verse. I have sat with this verse all week. I have prayed through it. I have wrestled in my own mind and heart with it. I am so convicted by it because I keep asking this question in my own heart. How often do I make life decisions? How often do I process things? How often do I react to things with this understanding and this attitude that I'm in good shape moving forward apart from the Lord, without deliberately acknowledging that I need guidance from God? A big part of my daily struggle, I've come to realize this week sitting with this text, is that oftentimes I have this tendency to stand upright on my own two feet rather than leaning on the strength and the understanding of God. And yet the charge of the text, which has so convicted me this week, is explicit. The text says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, let me encourage you, don't miss the power of the verse, because this may be familiar and simple. With biblical statements that many of us have heard a lot of times, maybe you've memorized this verse, maybe you could recite it in your sleep. It's certainly not difficult to interpret or to understand. With texts like that, there's this temptation for us to just cruise past it, thinking we already understand it, we already have been moved by it, that our hearts have been changed by it. Let me encourage you, resist that urge. Look closely at what this says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What a profound truth to absorb. To get to a place with God where everything that we are and everything that we've got waits on the Lord and believes in the Lord and has confidence in the Lord, even while the world that we're in feels like it's spinning out of control. The text also says, do not lean on your own understanding. There's wisdom in acknowledging that we do not innately possess the understanding that we need to move forward in life. Right? Verse 6 puts this imagery of the path in front of us. And a sign that we're on the right path is us coming before the Lord humbly and saying, God, I don't know where to go from here. I don't possess the understanding that I need to navigate this. And so I'm relying on you, Lord. And then rather than trying to stand upright in life, relying on our own poor strength and understanding, what does it say? We lean on the Lord. We're dependent fully on the strength and the understanding of God. I don't know about you. I am so taken by this imagery of leaning. At the fireworks on Tuesday, midway through the fireworks show, they were pretty loud. I was just talking with someone before the service began about how on the beach you could feel them in your chest, and the whole experience was loud and explosive and great. And so midway through the fireworks, I looked over and two of my three kids were dead asleep. I don't know how they did it, but they must have been really tired. They were asleep, and the four-year-old in particular was just in a coma. And so when they were over, I picked him up, I scooped him up, I put him in the stroller, still sleeping. I walked him home, still sleeping. I picked him up again, still sleeping. I walked him up the stairs, still sleeping. And I started cleaning him up and getting him in his PJs and getting him ready for bed. And while I was cleaning him up and getting him ready for bed, he just crashed into me. And I think he might have been 10% awake, but he totally just fell into my legs. All his weight was pressed in. He's completely leaning into me to the point where if I had stepped away, he would have just flat on his face, just fallen over. I was 100% supporting him. And so this Tuesday, with this text on my mind, I'm standing there, and this four-year-old is crashed into my legs, and I'm looking down, and I'm thinking, man, what a powerful picture of our dependence upon the Lord. Because this text is not encouraging us to just put a shoulder into Jesus, relying on him in the lightest way. The text is saying, with everything that we've got, fully prop yourself on the Lord. So right now, this morning, is all our weight pressed into him with the knowledge that he will never step aside and let us fall. Because he is a faithful God, and we can depend upon him because he is dependable. Wisdom that leads to a life of peace includes you and I putting all of our heart into a heavy lean on Jesus. Check out verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's what it looks like to lean on the Lord and to lean on his understanding with wholehearted, trusting dependence. And did you catch what it said? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not some of your ways. Not most of your ways, in all of your ways. That's a high standard. And so the question hanging over us this morning is this: is that me? Is that me? At a heart level, am I totally leaned up against the Lord? In life, for eternity, am I trusting in him? Am I depending on him? Am I relying on his understanding, not mine? I catch myself all the time. Oh man, I haven't prayed fervently about this. I haven't sought the scriptures and opened up the word of God, the revealed word of God, and asked the Lord to show me what he has to say about this. I haven't leaned on his understanding. When we're leaning on the Lord with wholehearted trust and dependence, we are regularly pursuing the knowledge of the Lord. We're pausing to acknowledge him. We're pausing to look at his word. We're pausing to submit ourselves to him in prayer. We're matching our wills and our ways up against His, and then we're submitting our wills and our ways to His. But is that us? Is that us? Verse 7 puts it like this: be not wise in your own eyes. Now, not to be wise in your own eyes is another way of leaning on the Lord's understanding. And it means not to pridefully and self-sufficiently just go your own way in life. And yet another way of saying that exact same truth is found in the second half of verse 7, where it says, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so the flip side of not being wise in our own eyes is to fear the Lord. We covered this idea of fearing the Lord last week. Remember, fearing the Lord is entering into this relationship with God where we know who He is. He's the awesome, powerful, mighty, sovereign God of the universe. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is holy beyond what we could ever understand. We understand that Jesus reigns as Lord. He's the King of Kings. And then knowing who He is, we relate to Him with a certain posture of heart. We come before Him with awestruck, fearful, reverent respect. And that's how we relate to Him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And remember, we talked about how that's the foundation for wisdom. Fearing the Lord and now trusting the Lord is one more brick on that foundation. It's taking one more step down the path towards wisdom. And so the charge is to walk through life depending upon the Lord's understanding. That's the charge from Father to Son, from God to us. Here's the grounds, the motivation. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. What a joyful principle this is for us. When we trust the Lord, dependent upon His understanding, the Lord will straighten our path. Again, this does not mean that our path through life is going to be easy and problem-free. It does mean that the path you'll be on is the path where God wants you. How good is that? It's the path that's ultimately going to be good for you. It's the path that's going to be the most glorifying for Him. That's what we're talking about, because the imagery is about God who knows the right way to those ends, who possesses the understanding that we don't, leading us and guiding us and taking us there. The final grounds mentioned in the text is in verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And so the wisdom of leaning on the Lord, fearing the Lord, staying far from evil, generally speaking, is going to lead us to a land of greater health and refreshment. Again, not a promise of earthly prosperity, a general wisdom principle. But to get there, to take one more step further into wisdom with the Lord, and eventually towards knowing peace, you and I, we have to respond to this text in a couple of ways. First, we have to give something up at a heart level. We have to give something up. Our own independent, self-sufficient ways. Got to give that up. Got to lay it down. Have nothing to do with that anymore. And the battle that rages in our hearts for control of our lives, the wise response is to wave the white flag and surrender to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours. I need you. Your understanding is greater. Your ways are higher. I'm dependent upon you. We need to give up our own selfish, self-centered, independent ways. And if you sit here this morning and the text is coming up against your heart and it's biting and it's cutting, let me encourage you to turn to the Lord in repentance. It's a biblical response when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us as we open up the Word of God to confess our sin, say, Lord, I've totally been doing the opposite of what your Word says here. I've been relying on myself. I've been independent when you've called me to be dependent. Been self-sufficient when I need to be reliant on you. I've been navigating life according to my own understanding instead of submitting to yours. Forgive me, God, and help me to turn and obey your word, repentance, and then instead to humbly lean on the Lord in trusting dependence. That begins, of course, the turning to Jesus Christ in faith for salvation, recognizing that He is a holy God, and that our sin breaks relationship with Him because He cannot stand the presence of sin. And even worse, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is going to tell us that we can do nothing whatsoever to repair that broken relationship. That we are in this desperate situation with God. And knowing that God sends his son, Jesus Christ, he's fully God, he's fully man. He lives the perfect life we never could have lived. He kept the law, which we repeatedly break. He dies on the cross. He takes the curse of our sin upon himself. He pays the penalty of our sin on the cross. He endures the wrath of God that we deserve. He dies, he's buried, he raises from the grave. He lives and reigns still, making forgiveness available to us. If we would only repent of that sin, trust Jesus as Lord, come to him in faith, committing our whole lives to him, the God who saved us. It's the gospel, it's the good news, and it starts there. If you want a life of wisdom, if you want to know a life of peace in this life, it starts with trusting in Jesus, receiving a new heart, being covered by his righteousness, being forgiven and washed clean, so that you can obey as the text has instructed us to obey. And then as a Christian, this is going to continue. Everything we talked about. And so, by way of application, think about the Mass Pike. Any Mass Pike drivers, anyone regularly on the Mass Pike? If you drive through the Mass Pike, for many, many, many years, you'd notice that there were toll booths. And these toll booths, you'd be cruising along, and you get to a toll booth, and what would happen? You'd have to pause, slow down, maybe even stop, take a breather before you'd start cruising again. Well, they took out all the toll booths, if not all, many on the Mass Pike. And so we no longer have these opportunities just to stop in the middle of the journey. But as we respond to the text, let me encourage you, Christians, to install a few spiritual toll booths, a few checkpoints in your life, so that as you're cruising along through life, you can stop and look at your heart and inspect it and make sure that you are relating to the Lord in complete dependence. Do we have these checkpoints up in our lives that are going to cause us to stop and say, Lord, this is going on. Am I responding to this the right way? Am I seeking your understanding? Am I seeking my own? Am I walking down the path that I have carved out, or am I walking down the one you desire to take me down? Set up these spiritual checkpoints, these toll booths. Work them into your lunch break. Maybe for some, it's once a week. Every Tuesday at lunch, I'm going to stop and have this moment of prayer in the Word where I look at my heart and I look at my life and I make sure that I'm living out Proverbs 3. Maybe for some, it's 3 o'clock every single day. I'm going to set an alarm on my phone. I'm going to stop and work this practice into my life to make sure I'm depending on the Lord as I walk through the things he's put in front of me. And as you do, here's the best part, Christian. That whole process can be so refreshing to you because along the way, you can know that the life of a Christian is a life of dependence. And you're not alone, and it's not up to you. You don't have to stand up on your own 2 feet and your own strength and your understanding. You can lean fully on the Lord, trusting him, depending upon him, as you obey him fearfully. So we're in the living room receiving wisdom from one who loves us and wants the very best for us, wants us to know a life of peace. And the key to getting there is with this fear of the Lord guarding our hearts to have the wisdom to wholeheartedly trust the Lord. Wholeheartedly trust the Lord. Trust him for salvation. Trust him in life. Trust him and know peace. Wholeheartedly trust the Lord. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you care enough about us to speak to us. We thank you, Lord, that while not a single one of us has the understanding, the discernment, the wisdom that we need to navigate this life well, Lord, you offer us the opportunity to lean on you, to depend upon you, to trust you. And so, Lord, I pray it would be close to the heart of this church family to seek out your wisdom through exploring the scriptures, Lord. Help us to submit to the authority of your word. Help us to take it in and be soaked in it. But Lord, help us not to be hearers only. Help us to do it and to live it. And we thank you, Lord, that even if that path is littered with challenges and trials, and tribulations, we know, Lord, there's peace with you, which is the greatest thing we could ever, ever, ever know in this life. And we say thank you. Help us, O Lord, to submit and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.